2 weeks from today is a special day for our church, actually for every church and for probably roughly about 1 billion Christians. 2 weeks from today is Easter Sunday, and we are incredibly excited as a church to be gathering in downtown at the Benton Convention Center to celebrate together. And let me just tell you, as we've been in this series over the last, say, 4 or 5 weeks, we've been looking at the gospel, we've been looking at the grace of God, the resurrection, and as we've been moving toward the end of this chapter, we've been talking about taking risks. And last week, if you weren't here, we defined a risk. We said, would you take a personal risk to bring the gospel to every relationship that you're connected to, every person that you're connected to? And we thought, man, 2 weeks from today is Easter Sunday. That is a unique time in the life of the church, and even in our, what do you call it, pre-Christian, post-Christian, America, whatever, however you want to label it, Easter and Christmas Eve are still the two times a year where someone who's maybe unchurched or de-churched would be willing to come. So here's my question, this is something I'm applying in my own life. Would you think about one or two people maybe right now, who they are, one or two people who are far from God and close to you, who you could take a risk? And here's the risk. The risk is opening your mouth and saying, would you come with me on Easter Sunday? I'll buy you lunch afterwards. We'll have a great time. I want you to hear about Christianity. I want you to see our church. Whatever it is, would you take a risk? The greatest loss you're going to experience is either no or a very lame excuse, right? I mean, that's basically it. That's the biggest loss. The biggest gain you could have is someone come with you and hear the gospel. So we are incredibly excited. In fact, we put these cards out. I believe these cards either were in your seat or you can get them at the door when you guys leave. These are cards, just an opportunity to hand this to somebody and say, hey, as you go out this next 2 weeks, a way to take an opportunity to invite someone to come with you. That's what I'm planning on doing as well and challenging our staff to do. Let's pray together for that, and then we'll dive into our message today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the unique opportunity still in America today to celebrate Easter publicly, and that for many, it's still the one day of the year, maybe one of 2 days, where they would be willing to visit a church, where they would be willing to hear a Christian message, where they would be willing to get up on a Sunday morning and go to a place to hear the gospel. So we pray, Lord, we would be faithful to take risks, to take the little risk with our coworkers and our classmates, our professional and our personal relationships, with our friends and with our family, Lord, that you would give us the grace to do that. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's hard for me to believe, about 2 years ago now, it'll be 2 years in May, that me and my family, our three kids, we moved from the Raleigh-Durham area, that's where we were living for about 4 years before we moved here. We moved from there to Winston-Salem, where I'm living now, and we bought a home right near Wake Baptist Hospital. And if you've ever, of course, how could you live here and not see that hospital, right? Okay, I see it, the way I kind of travel, whether I get groceries or I take my kids to school or I drive downtown or whatever I do, I always see that massive hospital. And as soon as you see it, it's just, you see there's the emergency room, the emergency department, then you look over this other area, and there's the Brennard's, you know, child area, and then on top of it, just in massive letters all across it, when you're driving on 40, it says Comprehensive Cancer Center. Just this enormous hospital. I can't avoid it. I see it everywhere I go. And it reminds me, when I look at hospitals like that, and in fact, what happens also is I'll be out grocery shopping, and all of a sudden, because I live around that area, I'll hear, and I look up, and there's a helicopter over my head. And I don't know where it's coming or where it's going from, and they're going to pick up people either to bring back or to bring to the hospital for the first time. And every time I look at that hospital, I think about, if I have time to really think about it, it makes me think about the human body and just, one, how complex it is. That at some of you, you're in medical school, you're in residency, you're in PA school, OT, PT. I mean, there's too many things, fellow, all that, okay? And you're getting your education. This is really important. You're getting your education in like one part, if I'm understanding this rightly. Some of you are like, you're not understanding this rightly. It's okay. You're in like one part of like life. You're like, okay, I do peds. I do pediatrics. Or I do, you know, I do geriatrics. Or some of you, it's like one part of the body. I give 10 years to the heart, cardiology. I give 10 years to radiology, anesthesiology, urology, and a lot of other ologies, okay? And so there's this kind of idea. It's amazing. Think about it, that we spend so much time, and I'm so grateful for all of you who do that and serve our city and serve people in doing that. We spend so much time thinking about, planning, understanding the human body, but also, honestly, and if I'm even more honest, what kind of makes me think about hospitals, I think about all that could go wrong with the human body. I don't know if you ever, you know, and the older you get, and the more, you know, the more people you visit, the more your grandparents get old, the more people you're connected to. I mean, I go to the hospital a lot more than I thought I would. And it reminds me of how fragile the human body is and how we really live in a broken, fallen, sinful world. And that has effects on our soul that we talk about a lot, but we don't often talk about the effects of living in a sinful, broken world, the effects that that has on our bodies. In fact, I was talking to one of my doctor friends. He's leaving residency, heading to be an attending. I think I said that right. And he said, we were talking, I said, have you ever thought that your whole career, and I love what you do, and your whole calling and all your education only exists because we live in a broken, sinful world? That actually the hospital wouldn't exist if there wasn't sin in the world. I love what you do, but that's why it exists. He said, well, I never thought about that. I said, well, don't be offended. My job wouldn't exist either. You know, I mean, if it wasn't, you know, your job only exists because sin affects the body. My job only exists because sin affects the soul. I mean, there's going to be no doctors that are needed in heaven. And there's going to be no preachers or pastors in heaven. I mean, could you imagine me preaching about Jesus Christ and you guys are like, he's right behind you, you know? Okay, you know, right? That wouldn't happen. So the reason that I'm talking about all of this is because this is really unique. But today, we're going to talk about something that I would imagine most of you have never really thought about. That most of you have never really had an opportunity to study, even though it's talked about in many places in the Bible. It's talked about in 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 8. We're going to pick up today in 1 Corinthians 15. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 35? And as you do that, let me remind you where we're going. We have been talking about the gospel, and the gospel is that which saves us and forgives us. The gospel is the main message of Christianity, about how Jesus lived a perfect life, died in our place, rose from the dead over Satan, sin, and death. That's the gospel message. It changes us. And then the second week, we talked about the grace of God. So the gospel saves us, and the grace of God empowers us and changes us. I mean, that's the good news of Christianity. If you're new, if you're here, you're not a Christian. It's that Christianity that we are both forgiven and actually changed, that God forgives me and changes my life. And then last couple weeks, we've talked about the resurrection, but what we have not talked about yet. And this is going to be, and I'm just going to tell you right now, put your thinking caps on just a little bit today, because we're going to go pretty fast, and we're going to cover a lot, but this is all really important stuff, and nothing I'm going to say today is Christians disagree about. This is all Christians over 2,000 years have believed this, but it's going to sound a little strange when I say it to you at first, if you've never heard this. And it's the idea that the final part of our salvation has to do with our bodies. That what God starts, this is very important, what God starts, he always finishes. And so the first thing God makes new is your soul. And he does that at conversion. The Bible and the book of John calls that the first resurrection. It's an internal resurrection. I'm alive spiritually. And then he changes and transforms your soul. And the last thing he does, the final stage, the final part of your salvation, is going to be at the end of time, God is going to give you a new body to match your soul. God is going to give you, this is very important, God is going to give you a perfect and permanent body, what you've wanted your whole life. The reason you eat organic, the reason you eat kale, the reason you work out, the reason, you know, some of us tried to do P90X 10 years ago, okay? It was because we wanted a perfect body, but even those who attain what almost looks like a perfect body never have a permanently perfect body. So what God wants to do is he wants you to be a sinless creature in a deathless body. Does that make sense? So he wants you to be a sinless soul in a deathless body. And so the final part of your salvation is going to be that God is going to, at the end of time when Jesus Christ returns, this is for Christians, that God is going to give you a brand new body. And I've been studying this all week. I mean, I've probably, and this is not like a feel bad for me or anything, but I have probably spent more time on this sermon than any other sermon I've ever preached. That doesn't mean it will be better than any sermon I've ever preached. It's just that by any means, you're like, yeah, it's not working. But the reason is because this concept, I'm like, I ask myself this question a lot, and I just try to think, I'm like, why am I not more affected by this? Why don't I desire this more? Because I want to read you what Paul says. Paul in Romans 8, he says that this is what we want. He says in Romans 8, verse 23, he says, and not only the creation, we're not even going to talk about that today, we're just going to talk about ourselves, but we ourselves, every Christian, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. That means we've been made alive on the inside. By the way, the Holy Spirit is called the down payment, which means two things. You're definitely going to get the rest, and you only have 20%. It's only a down payment. You need the rest. You need your new body. So this is what he says. We groan. We're going to talk about that at the end. Every time the body's talked about in its pains, it talks about that we groan. That's a very important concept. We groan inwardly as we eagerly. How many of you feel like this is you? Not most of us. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And I've been thinking about this. Why is it that I'm not that excited about getting a new body right now, if I'm really honest? I think for most of us, it's that we feel like our bodies are pretty healthy. A lot of us, and I know there's many of you, and we'll talk. I mean, I know there's many of you who you have chronic pain, you have chronic illness. You're constantly tired. Some of you are much older and you've been through a lot. You have chronic illness. But for a lot of us, I think our bodies, a lot of us are in our 20s, our 30s, our early 40s, and our bodies are pretty healthy, and we have a lot of food whenever we want it, and we have access to really clean water, and we have antibiotics, and we have good health care, and we have options when it comes to hospitals, and a bunch of things that people never had. We expect to live for a long time, and honestly, a lot of times, has this ever happened to you before, especially maybe those of you who are younger? Have you ever heard about some kind of disease that was maybe common for older people, and you thought, well, by the time that that comes out, they'll have a pill for it, right? By the time I'm 50 or 60 or 70, I'll just take a pill. Or there'll be a completely really non-invasive surgery that'll take care of everything. And so we don't really care about our bodies. In fact, here's what I think about this sermon. This is all, we're not even in this sermon yet, this is all intro. Here's what I think. I really think this. I think this sermon for many of you will go in your back pocket and it won't mean a lot to you today. I want it to, but it won't necessarily probably mean a ton to you today. But maybe in the next decade, as you love people and watch disease and decay and death come into their lives, or, and I don't want this for anyone, something tragic happens in your life and you find out you have something, that this, not so much this sermon, but this text will mean so much to you. I can't tell you how many times I'm heading to the hospital to meet somebody, and I'm like, Lord, what's the text? Am I just going to keep going to Psalm 23 every time I go to the hospital? I mean, I need a different text. I need something that gives people hope. And so, you know, Matt Chandler, who many of you have heard of, he's got a young church like ours, much larger, but a young church like ours, and he said that in the first 10 years of his ministry, he said he did tons of funerals, and they were all tragic. He said, I'm dying to do a 95-year-old man's funeral who just loved Jesus Christ and fell asleep with his Bible on his chest. But I don't do any of those funerals, he said, because I have a young church. All of my funerals are very sad. All of them are very sudden. And I was thinking, and just sharing this, I was thinking in my preparation today, how many funerals, I hope the answer is none, I just thought, how many funerals in the next 10 years are we going to do here? That we don't know. And these verses God gave us so that we would have hope. So let's look here. This is all to be hopeful, but what I love about the Apostle Paul is he is incredibly honest. Look at verse 35. We're going to take this in three different little sections here. But someone will ask. I told you this before. When you're reading the New Testament, you're reading one side of a phone call. Someone's on the phone. You can only hear one side of the conversation. You know, my kids are always like, who are you talking to? What are they saying? You can only hear my side of the conversation. We can only hear Paul's side of the conversation. But someone will ask, so they're asking this. How are the dead raised? So Paul's moving from defending that the resurrection of the dead can happen to how does it happen? And then they ask a question, what kind of body? They cared about their bodies. They loved their bodies. What kind of body? This is the first mention of body, and the word body will show up here 10 times. What kind of body do they come with? You foolish person. Now, let me just explain this for a minute. The fool is somebody, here's a great definition of the fool, somebody who forgot about God. Somebody who failed to take God into account when they did the calculus of their life. So he said, you foolish person. It's not explainable apart from God, but it's explainable with God. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So Paul's using, we're going to go back to this, Paul's using an agrarian illustration. He's like the body, your current body is like a seed, a tomato seed, let's just say. And it needs to be put into the ground. And if you put the seed in the ground, you would never know by putting that seed in the ground that you would get a tomato plant unless you'd seen it before. And there's a continuity. It really was a tomato seed, but they look so different. That's what he's getting at here. Verse 39, for not all flesh is the same. God gives different bodies for different environments. Not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans. Flesh is another word for bodies. There's one kind for humans, there's another for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. What he's saying here, he's answering a question that they're asking, which I appreciate this, and it's the same question we'd ask. They'd say, what kind of body do we get? Because this is a very simple observation. Some of these things are just so simple, but we love our bodies. Paul says that oftentimes. When he tells husbands to love their wives, he said, love them as your own bodies because you love your bodies. Everybody loves and wants to take care of their body. In fact, think about how much time, how many potions and lotions, right? How many shampoos and conditioners, how many different smells, how many different hair products, hair trimmers we use to take care of our bodies. I read a couple years ago, this was amazing. Jennifer Aniston, the girl from Friends, spends $20,000 a month taking care of her body. That's what they said, $20,000, that's $250,000 a year taking care of her body. They say the average woman spends about 1 hour a day in front of the mirror grooming herself. Now, when it comes to guys, we have no idea, right? I mean, you can't find any statistics, but everyone agrees they need to spend more time. They need to spend more time. They need to get rid of the neck beard. They need to do a couple different things. But the idea here is that we all of us, we love our bodies. That's really, really important. And so we want to know what's going to happen to our body, and are we going to be able to get a new one? And then we want to ask the question, what are we like? Now, let me just say one other thing, because a lot of this, sometimes why I have to do a lot of kind of introduction and going around something and showing you another passage is because the Bible assumes a lot of things that no longer we can assume that even Christians in the church or certainly visitors who visit for the first time would understand. And so here's what we're assuming. We're assuming that we are more than just our bodies. All of this assumes that. So they're saying when our body goes away, something is still there. Will we get another body? That's the question. The way that we would say it here is this. You are an eternal soul in a temporary body. Not eternal in the sense that you've always lived. Eternal in the sense that you had a beginning, but now you will forever live. Think about this. I thought about this today. Me, Kyle Mercer, the true essence of who I am, my soul, will live forever. So let's just say, conservatively, let's just say my soul lives for 8 billion years. I'm like, okay, my current body will not make it 8 decades. I mean, just think about that for a second. Your soul will live forever, but it's in something that's not going to make it another 8 or 9 or 10 decades. Doesn't matter how much kale you eat. Your body cannot make it 8 billion years. And so there's this kind of idea that we need a new body. Now look, there are some who would say, and you have to understand this, the opposite worldview would be to say, no, all we are is our bodies. For example, many of you probably know this week, Stephen Hawking, a very famous physicist, died, age 76. And I was reading many different articles written about him and quotes from him. And he viewed his body, which was crumbling. He had ALS. He was diagnosed at 21 years old. And here's what he said about his body. He said this, I believe the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe and no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization. He said that there is probably no heaven and no afterlife. I regard, here's the idea that we're only bodies. I regard the brain as a computer. And he spent his whole life trying to understand the brain. I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail, he said. There is no heaven or no afterlife for broken down computers. So that is a worldview. That is how a lot of people live. They live as if all they are is their bodies, their brains, their nerves, their feelings. And this is very important because what he's saying is we are a soul and a body. It's interesting. This week I was asking my kids. I was trying to explain this to, you know, at dinner. And I'm not, don't think I do this all the time, but we're trying to talk to them. I'm trying to get some thoughts on the sermon this week. I said, what do you guys think is the difference between the body and the soul? And I just tried to take a minute to explain it. I was like, the body is material and the soul is immaterial. And Margie, my wife's like, they don't know what immaterial means. I'm like, yeah, okay. And so my 6-year-old daughter said something genius. She said, the body's what I can see and the soul's what loves Jesus. And I thought, man, that's really good. That's really, oh, fine, I'll give you credit, you know. But you know, it was like this moment where I'm like, that's a good explanation of the soul and of the body and how they're connected. No one fully understands it, okay? Paul doesn't fully understand it. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of explanations. What we see is God creates Adam. It's interesting, he creates the body first. If you go back to Genesis 2:7, the body's made first. It says he breathes in him the breath of life and he becomes a living being. body and soul. All we know is this: the body and soul are so connected. The connection is so complex and comprehensive. The only thing that breaks the bond between the soul and the body is death. Okay, now listen, this is what happens at death. I don't have time to go into all of this, but this is important because this is going to happen to each one of us. And you have to understand this to understand the Bible. When you die, if you're a Christian, your soul, the immaterial, invisible part of you that loves Jesus, goes directly into the presence of God immediately. And the Bible says you are, this is an interesting thought, I don't know what this is like, you are away from the body and at home with the Lord. And what's interesting, Paul says this, I'm not going to go into all this, read Philippians 1 with your community group this week. In Philippians 1, Paul wrestles with this. He wrestles with the idea that he could die at any moment. He goes, I don't know what I should do. He said, if I stay in the body, I'm away from the Lord, but here's what it means: fruitful labor. It means honoring Christ. It means making a difference for him here. He said, but I would rather be away from my body and at home with the Lord. He says it's far better. But then, I'm putting all scripture together, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I know we're going deep here, Paul says, I don't want to be unclothed. Paul says, there's something even better. It's being with the Lord with a new body. That's the ultimate destiny of every Christian. And it's good, better, best. We are right now in the good situation. If you're a Christian, to be away from the Lord but at home in the body is good. If you were to die right now, it would be far better. But the best is yet to come. It's when you're with the Lord in a new body. I know it's deep. I don't understand, explain it all. But let's look what Paul says about it. Now we're going to get into what he says about being a seed. Verse 36, 1 Corinthians. He says, your current body, it's going to be like a seed that will die and be transformed. You foolish person, what you sow, think again, a seed. What you sow, and he's talking about your body, does not come to life unless it dies. I mean, think about how foolish what we do with seeds are if you've never seen it done before. Imagine trying to explain it to someone for the first time who's never done this. You will take this little thing and you will bury it in the ground. Well, why would I do that? I just paid for it. Well, just bury it in the ground. It will die. Well, why would I take something and bury it in the ground and let it die? Because if it dies, it will produce more than it ever could have if you didn't put it in the ground and let it die. And so he's saying this. He's saying, let me use this illustration. He's like, I don't know how to, here's what I love about Paul. He doesn't know how to perfectly explain it. He's giving you an analogy. He's like, it already happens in the world. Don't say it can't happen. God can do anything. Verse 36, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. The big idea here is that you will be the same being in a different body one day. I know it's weird. But the Bible teaches us. It sounds weird to us. It sounds strange to us. But here's the interesting thing. You will be the same self in a different form. And you go, that sounds so weird. If you think about it, it's already happened to you. You were a zygote, then you were a fetus, then you were a little infant. Have you ever seen a baby born? You're like, I was that small and that helpless and that needy. And then my kids are always like, what did you do when you were age 4? I'm like, I don't remember. I was 4. You won't remember either. Because it's like, but you look at a 4-year-old, then you look at a teenager, you go, I definitely was not one of those, you know, but you were, you know, and then you look at a young person or young married, and over the course of a life, I mean, from an ultrasound to a 95-year-old person dying, same self, different forms. So what he's saying is simply this: you've already seen it. You see it every time a seed becomes an acorn becomes an oak tree, and you've seen it. You yourself have taken different forms if you live long enough. That's all Paul's doing. Paul's like, I can't explain all of it to you, but and you got to put in the equation God and his power, but this is how it works. And then he uses this illustration of different types of bodies for different environments. Remember, he says, you know, the bird has a body for the air, and the fish has a body for the ocean, and you have a body for the earth, and God will give you a body what you need. What's more important is he's telling you in this next section we're going to go over now. In the next section, he's telling you why your body has to change. He's making what I think a very strong argument for why your body has to change. Your current body will not last, and it must be replaced. Look at verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. He's continuing the argument. What is sown, he's still taking that same idea of agricultural. What is sown is perishable. Everything that's said first is about our body here. What is sown, your body right now, is perishable. What is raised, your future body, will be imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Have you ever seen those before and after photos of people? I mean, whenever they're trying to sell you something, you know, like some weight loss program or some exercise machine, they always show you a before picture, and the person's incredibly pale, and the lighting is terrible, right? And then in the next picture, they've lost like 300 pounds, and they're in perfect shape, and they're tan. You're like, I don't think that's the same person, right? But we're fascinated. We love, I mean, one of my favorite shows for the longest time was Extreme Makeover Weight Loss Edition. And it was an incredible show because the main guy in that show, he would find people who were, I believe the word is, morbidly obese. He would find them, they would write to him, and he would meet them, and he would take one client a year. And over the course of the year, that person would lose hundreds of pounds. And he would live with them. And the big end of every show that you waited for was the picture of what they were before and who they are now and the major difference. And we love those types of body transformations. And I think all of that is an echo of what we were made for. We were made for our bodies to be transformed. And so let me take these four areas that Paul says and explain them to you. The first thing he says about our current bodies, and you need to know this, whether you're, you know, 19 or 90, here's what's true about your body. The first thing he says is it's perishable. It's perishable. In other words, it will not last forever. The average person lives 27,375 days. If you do the math, that's 75 years. So your earth suit, if we can call it that, okay? Your body that is here right now will last roughly 27,375 days. It's perishable. What that word means is it's decreasing in capacities and capabilities. So there's a season of your life where it's increasing, but and I'm definitely past this season now. I mean, you know, you get in your 30s and everything, and your capabilities and your capacities are decreasing. You can't see as well, you can't hear as well, you can't think as well, and there's even some things you just can't even do anymore. And so he's saying your body is perishable, and here's a great verse on this, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Listen to this. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self, very interesting, that's another way to talk about, that's a euphemism for the soul, or for the body. Though our outer self is wasting away, that's literally the word perishing, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That again, is the soul. What he's saying, and this is an interesting thing to meditate on for a while, your soul and your body are moving in opposite directions if you're a Christian. Your soul and your body over the course of your life are moving in opposite directions. If you are following Jesus Christ, if you love him, if you're putting sin to death, if you're longing for heaven more, if you know and love Christ more today than you did 10 years ago, your soul is more full of life, more expecting of heaven. The problem is your body is getting worse. That right now what happens is your soul desires to know Christ more and your body over time is less and less able to just read the Bible, understand what's going on. And so that's the idea of perishing. This is why my good friend who's a doctor at, he's an ENT doctor at Duke, he says that every time he gets to do a surgery on someone, he said he tries to remind himself, and he's grateful if he gets to remove a tumor or remove cancer or something. He said, but I just always remind myself, all I'm doing is delaying the inevitable. I'm just, okay, you're young. I gave you 40 more years by the grace of God. But all I'm doing, I'm not able to really heal you. I'm not able to really make you imperishable. All I'm able to do is delay the inevitable. And so he says, instead of perishable, the new body will be imperishable, which again, all we know by that is it won't be able to die, it won't be prone to death or decay. Next, he says that our current bodies are dishonorable. This is very interesting. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. He says, what this means, the word dishonor means shame and humiliation. What he's saying, and I appreciate this about the Bible, I've said this many, many times, the Bible's very honest. On your way to death, The older you get, the more dishonor comes into your life, the more shame that comes. Basically, it's physically. It's talking about you physically. Let me give you an example of this. My dad's uncle, my great uncle, is I call him Uncle Lee. He's passed away now. He died now. But I remember about 10 years ago, my dad said, "You need to go visit him. He's in an assisted living home." And the way my dad would talk about my Uncle Lee was my dad's favorite uncle. Uncle Lee worked, we were from Pittsburgh, Uncle Lee worked at Heinz. He was a very successful chemist. Uncle Lee took care of my dad's family. My dad's parents got divorced when he was very young. My dad talked about my Uncle Lee like a father. The wealthiest man in our family, well-educated, took care of everybody. And so when I met, and I'd seen him a couple times when I was a kid, but when I met him and he was in his early 90s, I only really knew him in his dishonor. I was expecting to see this man of intellect and this giant that my dad talked about, and he was confined to a wheelchair. And he had 24-hour assistance for him and my Aunt June, who had an aneurysm. And she was bedridden the whole time. And they needed help going to the bathroom, and they needed help showering, and they needed to be fed every day. And Paul's saying, those people are made in the image of God and worthy to be taken care of, but there is in our bodies a dishonor in dying. Even death itself, we pay a lot of money to put them in a nice suit and put them in a nice coffin and the embalmer to do cosmetics on them really, really nice, but the honest truth is, death is very dishonorable. And soon the body decays, and that's why very quickly we tend to have the funerals, because the body decays very quickly. Well, he says, instead of that, the new body will be full of glory. The idea there is, again, it has to do with physical appearance and presence. The language there is really the language of shining, like a glow. You think about Moses coming down and his face is shining. Jesus says the sons will shine like their father in the kingdom of heaven. We don't know how literal that shining is. But I'll tell you, I don't know if you've ever seen this. Sometimes you can see that idea of glory happen even when a person becomes a Christian here on earth. I've seen this many, many times. There have been times where in the campus ministry, me and the other campus minister that were overseeing a ministry, we would be talking to ourselves, and after a meeting, we'd say, "I think that Jill became a Christian. Did you see that?" And she almost looks different. I don't want to make too much of it, but almost a different countenance. I knew a girl in college, she literally needed to get a new license. Because she looked so different. She had such a joy about her. Because she came to faith in Christ and given her life to Christ. The idea is that a lot of us, we can look at our bodies and we can think, I wish it looked different. I wish it was more attractive. I wish it was more in shape. The idea of the hope of the resurrection is that we actually get a new, perfect, glorious body. Third, he says it's not only imperishable, it's not only dishonorable. Then he says, number three, it's weak. Verse 42, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Probably the best text on this that explains this in more detail is 2 Corinthians 5. Let me read this to you. Paul talks about his body. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, so Paul calls his body a tent. He says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, our earth suit, is destroyed. We die. We have a building from God, perfect, permanent body. For in this tent, look at that word again, we groan. We're going to get there. We're going to talk about that. He says, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. I want my new body. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal, my body, might be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we were at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul talks about, think about this for a second. He talks about the body as a tent. What does that tell you? It doesn't do good in harsh weather. It's very, very temporary. This is one of the reasons. When I read that, I thought, I hate camping. I mean, that was one of my, I don't know if you've ever, I mean, I don't like camping. Now, my dear wife wants to camp, and maybe we'll do that at some point. But she wants to camp with our three kids. It's really difficult just having three kids in a house with electricity and running water, you know? And you think about camping, it's like you're sleeping on, I mean, I never sleep good when I camp. Never. I'm like, oh, you know, and then you all of a sudden you see people pulling up in their RVs next to you, and you go, oh, that's what I forgot, my home. My home, that's what I forgot. So, but the idea of, I mean, it's kind of silly, but the idea of a tent is like, it's so temporary. I can't live here forever. I'm not going to make it. This was never supposed to be my permanent home. There's a sense of weakness. Tents have nerve endings. Tents have limits. We can only handle so much emotionally. We can only handle so much relationally. We can only handle so much stress. We're weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're weak and we desire. But you hear that? The spirit is willing. The spirit wants to fight temptation. It wants to say no to pornography. It wants to say no to overeating. It wants to, and it can. But the flesh is working against it. This is why Paul, if you read that very famous passage where Paul, in Romans 7, Paul talks about, I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. Read it to the end. He says, who will save me from this body? See, the problem is, I want to live for Christ. I love Christ. He's changed my soul, but I've got this body that's used to sinning, that's addicted. Bodies get addicted to substances. Bodies get used to doing things certain ways. We desire to no longer be in a tent, but to be in a permanent home, a building from God. He says, the new body that we will have will be full of power. I don't know all that means. It means you'll be able to do what you need to do. You'll be able to obey God. Finally, he says this, our body is natural. Our body is natural. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So you read that, you go, what? What is a spiritual body? What is a natural body? So a natural body, he's talking about what's controlling it. It's controlled by so many just things in this world. In a sinful, broken world, a spiritual body, don't think Casper the Friendly Ghost, okay? This doesn't mean that your body is somehow a spirit. What it means, a spiritual body is a body, a physical body, that is controlled, indwelt, sustained, led by the Holy Spirit. So he's saying we long for that body, and then here's where we get help. Because so far he said, well, it's like a seed that goes into the ground. And then he tells us, well, there's different types of bodies for different types of, you know, for different types of environments. And then he just tells us why we can't keep our body and why it's going to go and the kind of body we're going to get. And then finally, he talks about Jesus and brings Jesus into all of this. Let's look at this. Verse 45, thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. He's going to talk about how Jesus comes into the world because up until this point, here's what he said, and you can see it. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, go to Romans 8, go to other places. He's saying because our bodies are natural, imperishable, or perishable, weak, dishonorable, he uses all of that language. He says, in these bodies we groan. I want to explain this. I think this is the key to understanding our bodies. He says this. In Romans 8, Paul says, we groan as in the pains of childbirth. Okay? Thankfully, I've never had to give birth to children, okay? But I've been there three different times when this has happened, okay? And my wife, God bless her, decided all three times to do natural childbirth. That's right. And so we did that, okay? She did that. And I was there, though. And I remember the last time we had our third, and they always tell you that the more kids you have, the easier it is. And in the middle of childbirth, my wife said, that's a lie, okay? And then I'll never forget this. One of the scariest moments of my life, and I have permission to share this. She looked at me in the middle of giving birth to our third child, and she said, somebody kill me.
And I thought, oh my goodness. Nurse, you know, I mean, it was just really scary. And so I tell you all that just to say, so you think about, you know, I'm joking, I'm making light of it for a second, but you think about childbirth, especially, you think about pre all the modern medicine and epidurals and all that other stuff. You think about childbirth and how painful it is. And then he says, what you're in when you put the category in, when you get the disease, when you get the terminal diagnosis, when you have to have something amputated, whatever happens in your life, he's saying this, you need to see it as the pains of childbirth. Now, why is he saying that? Well, think about it this way. Say you hear a woman screaming in the hospital. It matters a lot what floor she's on. If she's screaming on the oncology unit, that's terrifying. If she's screaming on the mother-baby delivery unit, it's exciting. Because, not for her in the moment, okay? If you're the dad in the waiting room, it's exciting, you know? But the whole idea is, this is really important, don't miss this. What he's saying is on the other side of the pain is life. That's it. And so that's the encouragement. That is the actual encouragement. You could go to somebody who is in so much pain, like stage 4 terminal illness, my body is crushing in on me, I'm struggling to breathe, and you can go, you're almost at the end. You know, and not to get too much into the childbirth thing again, but you go down that road, and what they'll tell you is it gets worse and worse and worse and worse, and then there's life. And that's what Paul's message to us is. It's going to get worse. No one's getting out of here alive. Embrace it. Part of my job, and I feel the weight of it, is to help you die well, suffer well. And so Paul's like, no one's getting out of here alive. So see the groanings as the groanings of childbirth. And realize that Jesus Christ came into the world. Did you see that? He said this, and he compares Adam with Jesus, and it gets confusing. It's clear, but it gets confusing. You read it back and forth. Let me explain it to you. Here's what he's saying. That when God first created the world, he created the world first, and he created the world perfect. This is important. He created the world first, and that world was perfect, and then he put into that world a perfect man. His name was Adam. And that man destroyed things. That man sinned and rebelled, and because of that, we have all this pain in our body. And then the second time, God said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send a perfect man into an imperfect world. I'm going to not start with a perfect world. I'm going to start with a perfect man, and from that man will come a perfect world. And so he sends Jesus Christ, and the very beginning of the gospel that we often don't talk about is what's called the incarnation, where we get the word carnivore, in flesh, in meat. Jesus Christ became a baby. He took on human flesh. He took on a body that would perish. Think about this. He chose it. He took on a body that would become dishonorable on the cross. Shame and humiliation. He took on a body that would be weak and would be beaten and would die in our place for our sins. And this is the echo. This is the desire that every, I was thinking about it this week, every superhero that movie that ever comes out, what's it about? It's usually, and I don't know my superhero movies that well, but it's normally about a guy who had a normal body and something happened to him. Think Peter Parker becomes Spider-Man. Bruce Banner becomes, Diana Prince becomes Wonder Woman. That was a hard one, okay? Bruce Wayne becomes, yeah, okay. I had to look these up this week and learn them myself, okay? But the idea is, would somebody who otherwise was normal be not normal anymore, be more than that, have a body that can do more so that you can save us? And that is the idea of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ took on a body, died in our place for our sins, rose from the dead, and now we can have a new body because of what Jesus Christ has done. Let me give you a few applications as we close. First, God makes our bodies new in the future, but he can make your soul new right now. That's the idea. So if you've been, if you're here, you're not a Christian. I've been speaking for the most part to Christians today. But the honest truth is we don't know exactly at what moment we would get a new body, but the scripture says our soul can be made new at any moment in time. All we do is we look to Jesus Christ, the perfect man sent into the world would say, I believe, I repent, I trust. That's the first thing. The second thing I would say is, know these verses, put them in your mind, write them down, store them somewhere. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 49, and encourage yourself or encourage somebody who's going to be going through some hard times and some rough times physically in the future. Finally, use your body to honor God. That's one of the applications. Paul said, I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know when I'm going to get a new body. I'm not going to worry about it. I want to know so I can think about it, but I'm not going to worry about it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to honor God in the body that he's given me. And what that means is fruitful labor. That means I'm going to love Christ. I'm going to love people. I'm going to use my body to serve others and to show the world in my body how much Jesus Christ means to me. Let's be a church and a people that do that. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, who took on a human body. You did not need to do that, and you did that. And we never will understand the cost of that. Lord, we love our bodies, Lord. We do. There can be in our hearts sometimes fear. We don't want to get sick. I don't like going to the doctor. I don't like the thought that something could happen to me and I could lose my body and lose my life here. Lord, give us just a vision, Lord, that all the pain, all the groaning that we're going to go through in a room this size, that we're going to go through, some of us are going to go through it this year. Some of us are going through it right now. That the groaning is the groaning of childbirth. And on the other end of it is not death, but more life than we could ever imagine. May that be our hope and our joy. And in the meantime, while we're here, may we honor you in our bodies. We pray this in Jesus' name.